It's lovely to see you all here with us this evening. Well done braving the rain and the traffic. We're now in the fourth Sunday of Advent. We're going to be completing our Advent series. It'd be great if you could open your Bibles again to the passage that was just read for us by Reverend Bruha. It was Matthew chapter 25 on page 990, Matthew 25, and we're in verse 31. There's an outline in the middle of your bulletin as well, and I commend that to you. Page 990. If we've got that, then let's start with prayer. Almighty Father, we pray that you would prepare both our minds and our hearts to consider your holy word together. Make them ready to receive your word and make us ready to respond rightly to it. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. But it is that wonderful time of the year, that time of the year when we rejoice in the wonderful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not today primarily the first coming of our Lord, that we will celebrate at Christmas, but particularly today our Advent hope of the day that he will come again. And we will do it today through a passage which is dripping with good news, but also drenched with a sober warning. For our passage today includes those words of great joy, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father," but also that hard warning, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." This passage is the capstone on the series of parables that we've been hearing throughout Advent. Every one of them has been concerned with the coming of the kingdom and its king, and today's passage is no exception, for it starts verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." It's an image we've already heard from Jesus here in Matthew. It's an image that he actually takes from the prophecy of Daniel, the image of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. We will sing later, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending. And when he comes, before him, he will gather all people, not just his own, all people. In fact, he will even raise the dead so that all flesh will stand before the judgment throne, whoever they once were, whether they were Christians or Jews or Greeks or Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus, every single one of them will be there before the throne. And there, verse 32, he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Dividing is something that seems to come naturally to us, doesn't it? We love to divide. We divide over politics or nationality or class or race or all kinds of things. But I want us to notice that on that day, there is only one division which will count. And that is whether we have to do with our Lord Jesus Christ or not. Whether we are sheep or goats. And it is important, for the first thing he does, verse 34, is he turns to his sheep on the right, and he says to them, verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now notice this, it was prepared from the foundation of the world. Although these sheep have seemed like strangers and exiles in this world, God has always had a better thing laid up for them. He has from the beginning prepared better things, a kingdom for them from the beginning of the world. And that should give us hope, shouldn't it? But the other thing I want us to notice about this is that although we know that Christ's judgment is perfect, although we can be sure that he knows who his sheep are by name, yet there is also evidence that shows his sheep to indeed be his sheep. What is that evidence that shows his sheep to be his sheep? It is verse 35. He says, For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. In every kingdom, the faithful subjects are those who look after the interests of their king, aren't they? And this is no exception. He says, you are my sheep because you have looked after me in my time of need. But there's a shocking twist here, because they don't remember doing any of those things for the king in his time of need. They say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Where is the evidence? What's going on here? It turns out that in God's kingdom, the king so identifies with his people that what is done for them is done for him. As he says, verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now I need to give a loving warning here, because it is very possible at this point to totally get the wrong end of the stick about that last verse. The danger is that we hear what we expect to hear or want to hear rather than what Jesus actually says. Notice with me, verse 40, Jesus does not say, as you did it to one of the least of humankind, you did it to me. What he says is, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. There are many passages of scripture that teach us to do good to all people, and that is right. But this is not one of those passages. This is about these his brothers. So who are these his brothers? You might remember he has already told us in chapter 12 that whoever does the will of his Father in heaven is his brother and his sister and his mother. And if you continue reading through the New Testament, you will see this word brother. It is the word used by the apostles for the same purpose. The brothers are the disciples of our Lord, the ones who do the Father's will. So what is the teaching point here? The teaching point is that his sheep prove themselves to be his sheep by the care they show for the least of his disciples, his brothers, in their time of need. And if you think about it, that is also the consistent message of the rest of Scripture, isn't it? You might remember Jesus telling his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You might remember John asking this question. He says, if anyone with earthly possessions sees his brother, again his brother, in need, but withholds his compassion from him, how can the love of God abide in him? Let us not love in word and speech, but in action and truth, he says. The love that we have for God's people is sure evidence of the love we have for the Father through the Son. A true faith in the Father through the Son will always show itself in true works. If there is a brother who is hungry or thirsty, then the true sheep will feed them or give him something to drink. If a sister is a stranger or naked, the true sheep will clothe them or welcome her. If a brother is sick or in prison, the true sheep will visit him. Why will these sheep do these things? Simply because that is what sheep do. As they do what sheep do, they show that they are indeed sheep. Well, at this point, Jesus turns to the left, and now he pronounces a very different judgment against them. And he says, verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's a fearful thing, isn't it? To fall into the judgment deserved by Satan and those who follow him. But I want us to notice that that is the only other judgment that will be given by the judge on that day. Everyone who has ever lived will hear one of those two judgments, either, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom," or, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." One or the other. It does not matter who they were in life, what privileges they had, what status they might have enjoyed. Those are the only outcomes that will be heard on that day. And as it was with the sheep, so it is also with the goats. Their behavior shows themselves to be goats. For the king says to them, verse 42, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Now there is a general rule among the wicked of this world, and it is this: they will do good to the great and evil to the weak. They will lavish gifts on the powerful and turn around and give a pittance to their servants or their cleaners. For everyone who wants to get ahead in this world tries to seek the favor of the powerful and ignore those who cannot help them. And therefore, when they hear this, the king's charge comes to them as a shock. How could it ever have been that they would ignore the needs of such a mighty king as he? And they answer him, verse 44, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" But he has not regarded their sucking up to his greatness, has he? He has regarded the way in which they have treated the least of these his brothers. As he says, verse 45, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Our brothers and sisters, it might be that you are here today and you're hearing this and you're feeling, "Actually, he's talking about me. I am one of the least of these, his brothers." Perhaps you're here today and you know you do not have much in this world and what you have is hard and lowly. Perhaps you are here and you feel that the rich walk on past you like you don't even exist. Perhaps you are a foreigner, a stranger, a laborer from far away, far from family and home, facing a system that is hard for you. Perhaps you feel you're not even welcomed at the table with your own brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps that is you, or perhaps you are that brother or sister who is here today, and you have been struggling to put food on the table for your kids and keep a roof over their head this Christmas. And yet you know there are those who have three houses and throw away in a week more food than you had to start with. And you know it's not right. And if that is you, if you are one of the least of these, his brothers, then I want to say two things. I want to say, first of all, I'm sorry. It should never be like this. We expect to be badly treated by the wicked of the world, but not by our own brothers and sisters. But secondly, and much more importantly, I want to say this. The King Jesus knows what is happening. He is watching. He is taking note. In fact, he is taking whatever happens to you personally, as if it is against him. And on the day when he returns on the clouds of glory and sits on his glorious throne, he considers it just to repay them in full for all that they have not done for you. And these, verse 46, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Perhaps at this point you're wondering, is Jesus therefore saying that we are saved by the works we do and not by the faith we have? Or perhaps you're wondering whether that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that, and neither is Jesus. The scripture is very, very clear that we are saved by faith. We are saved because we believe in that same Jesus, the King who took our sins and bore them on the cross, who died for them. He is the Savior. We are saved because we trust in him. But what this scripture is saying, the same as many scriptures elsewhere, is that a true faith in that Jesus will always lead to true works. So true this is that if there is a lack of good works, it shows a lack of true faith to start with. Let me quote for you from James. James chapter 2 and verse 14, he writes this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And he gives an example. Listen to it. He says, "If a brother or a sister," again, brother or sister, "is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works," he says, "is dead." Anyone can come here and say they have faith, can't they? Anyone can come here and say, "Yes, I am one of Christ's sheep." But if they have true faith, it will show in the end. It will show in particular by the love they have for the least of these, his brothers, in their time of need. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Well, having seen this, how does that fit into our big picture over Advent? Well, I want to say that this is like the last piece of the puzzle that makes a picture of what it is to live a godly, faithful life as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come again. Let's remember the pieces we've seen. We saw in the first Sunday of Advent, we must be ready for him to come at an hour we do not expect. In the second week, we realize we have to make wise decisions. We need to make sure we are ready to be ready, no matter how long that will be. Last week, the third Sunday of Advent, we saw that as we are waiting and staying ready, we are to work profitably for the King. We are to further the mission of the gospel. We are to be proclaiming the good news. And now, fourth week, that last piece, and we are to be loving and caring for the least of these, his brothers, until he comes again. All part of the balanced, faithful Christian life. But now, thinking more specifically, how do we respond to what we've heard today? What should it mean for us? Well, I think perhaps there are people in different situations here for whom it will mean different things, perhaps three different groups. There may be some here today, who have not yet put their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're thinking, what does this mean for me? And I will tell you what it means. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in glory, sitting on his glorious throne and judging the world means that it is very important that you are found belonging to him. It is very important that you put your faith in him before that day. And know this, he is not just the judge who will judge the world on that day. Even better than that, he is the king who came the first time to bear your sins on the cross, that when you come to him, you can be forgiven. Forgiven even of your failure to treat the least of those his brothers as you should. So if that is you, come to him. Do not delay. But secondly, you might be here and you're thinking, we consider ourselves to be Christians. We consider ourselves to be Christ's sheep, but somehow we're feeling really guilty right about now. Because we know actually we have not been loving and caring for the least of these, his brothers, as we should. Perhaps somehow we've turned a blind eye to those in the greatest need, or those we think we can ignore, or we've been cold-hearted to some of the brothers. Perhaps that is you. If you are here today and you are feeling guilty, then that's a very good sign. It is a sign that God's living and active word has cut deep into your heart by the Spirit, that he right now is doing the wonderful work of making you into the sheep that he has called you to be. So if you are feeling guilty, take heart and take that guilt right back to the cross. Confess your sins, find fresh forgiveness in him, and go out and love and care for the least of his brothers as you should. But finally, there is another group who I know are here among us today. Those who you know, yes, that is me. I have been caring for the least of these, Christ's brothers. Perhaps not always, perhaps not perfectly, but I know this is something which is part of my life because I am a sheep. That's what I do. And if that is you, and I know that it is true of many of us, if that is you, then this passage should not be a discouragement or a warning. It should be an encouragement and a joy. Take strength from this passage to carry on trusting in him and loving the least of them until he comes again. Because do you know what this passage says to you? It says to you, dear brother, dear sister, it says that the king is gladdened by everything you do for the least of his brothers. The king notices, and he will remember it with joy on that last day, even if the people you've loved have long since forgotten. He will remember on that day when he will say to all his sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Mighty Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts by your Spirit to help us respond rightly to this word you have given us by your Son. We pray, Father, if there are ways and times in which we have failed to love rightly, that you would bring us to conviction and bring us forgiveness of our sins. Pray, Father, you would work in our hearts by your Spirit to teach us to love the least of these Christ brothers, to love them as he first loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Father, for those amongst us who are the least, those who do suffer the struggles of finding food and clothing, finding care. and pray, Father, that you would raise up those who would care for them and meet their needs. Fill us, Lord, with hearts of compassion for the least of these, your brothers. And we pray most of all that you will hasten the day when your Son will return, when he will gather all his sheep into his kingdom forever, when his sheep will hunger no more nor thirst any more, when the sun shall not strike them nor any scorching heat, when the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We pray, Father, for all this, in Jesus' name. Amen.